We just have a good time. We get together and enjoy one another. Nathan was talking about Glory, Lori's mama. And it's interesting, when a person becomes born again, it's interesting what happens inside of you. There is a deposit that is made. It's called in the Bible the pledge. And in the Bible, the pledge was when you were buying property, a piece of the property, a small piece, would be brought to you as part of the transaction, of a faith transaction. And so you got part of the property. Little piece. What happens when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit takes heaven, a bit of heaven, and deposited it in your heart, which shows that you are an heir of what you have. And you have a foretaste of heaven. And it's that deposit made in your heart that is with you all the days of your life. And this is why there's always a longing for the day of your completion, of going to be with Jesus. See, that's one of the signs of being born again. It's not a religious thing. It's an experience with Jesus. Can you say amen? Go with me, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read at verse 17 through verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 11. If you have it, would you say amen? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau with regard, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. When you study the lives of God's people, the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers, every story has one lesson to teach. It is the same lesson that God is teaching his people in every age. And if you learn this lesson, you will know where all the blessings of God come from. And as simple as this lesson is, it's the one we stumble over the most. And this is why we find ourselves having to make another lap around the mountain. Are you interested? The lesson is in learning to trust the Lord regardless of your circumstances, which means not taking things into your own hands. Can I say it one more time? Every saint of God, every child of God, the Old Testament, if you read their story, this is the lesson they're teaching, they're being taught, is to trust the Lord in every circumstance, and don't take things into your own hands. That is, don't try to work in your own cunning, your own wit, your own way, the answer. It's as the prophet said, wait upon the Lord and do good, and you shall inherit the land. Can you say amen? So there's two issues that are involved. Number one is every time God's people take things into their own hand, it always means unpleasant consequences. Always, every time. I think we've learned that by now. And the other thing to learn is this, is that the Lord never stops being our Lord, regardless of where we are in our walk. He's going to be your Lord. He just is going to need to help us learn the lesson well. So I could have used any Old Testament saint for what I want to share with today in bringing it into the New Covenant, but I thought I would use Jacob because Jacob is such a picture. of this transition from being a Jacob to being an Israel. And every child of God is going to make that transition from the Jacob life to the Israel life. So our subject today is the Jacob saga. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord of all glory, Lord of all glory, thank you for your loving kindness to us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all of your blessings. Thank you for calling us into your great kingdom, for loving us and placing your love in our hearts. Help me to minister as I should today, Lord. Let it be a blessing to all who are gathered here today. In every way, teach us some of these things we need to hear. Bless your children in the earth. Bless all the pulpits who declare Jesus in truth. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I always like to do this. I'm going to tell you where we're going to go. If you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, there's a place we reserve for you to take notes. It's up to you, I mean, if you want to do that. We're going to go into three areas. I'm going to talk to you, first of all, about Jacob the supplanter. S-U-P-P-L-A-N-T-E-R. Jacob the supplanter, who we were all. We either were that or we are still that. Jacob the supplanter. Number two, Jacob becomes Israel. We're going to talk about that. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about the hand of the Lord. A phrase that is used throughout the Bible, but it has special meanings to a child of God. So if you're ready, let's begin by talking about Jacob the supplanter. And the word supplanter, let me just define it for you in the English rendering, and then I'll give you a little bit of the Hebrew to it. It means to supersede by force or trickery, to uproot, to overthrow by tripping up, or to dispossess. So it's not a good word. Most of the time in the Bible when it's not used in a good sense. So it means to supersede by force, trickery, to uproot, overthrow, by tripping up, or to dispossess. And Jacob, the name Jacob means heel holder or supplanter. That's what his name actually means. He and Esau were twins. They were twin brothers. When they were being born, Esau was born first. Jacob had a hold of his heel, was holding on to his heel. And so they gave him the name heel holder. Now, I believe that God's more involved in our naming our children than we may realize. I think that He's very much involved in that. They named him Jacob, but Jacob spoke of something spiritual. And we'll be talking about that in just a few moments. But we all begin our life, even with the Lord, but we begin our life as supplanters. We learn very early to work by cunning and by wit because it's selfism. Our world is our world. It's designed around us. So we're always working to achieve in our own strength or in our own power. We don't like other people to tell us things. We want to do it our way. Remember the song that says, I did it my way. Well, if you do it your way, your end result's not going to be very pleasant. So we have the issue of Jacob, and I want you to see Jacob's deception. If you go to Genesis chapter 27, where we have a vivid example of his character at this particular time, Genesis 27, verse number 32, Jacob deceives his father by pretending to be Esau. Esau was the oldest of the two of whom the birthright actually belonged. Jacob becomes very cunning with the help of his mother. And so they deceive Isaac and Isaac passing the blessing. I just want you to see some of this. You look at verse 32. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? Now, this is when Esau comes back in. Jacob's already been blessed. So Esau comes to get his blessing. So Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you reserved a blessing for me? Well, he couldn't give him the blessing that had been the firstborn blessing that had to do with the Messiah and promises that pertain to the future. So here we see Jacob's deception. He also used it when he convinced Esau to eat of the porridge that he had, the soup that he had made. He used that. So Jacob was a very cunning man to get what he wanted. He did whatever he needed to do to get whatever he wanted. Now, I want you to see how this word supplanter is used in one other place. If you go to Proverbs chapter 30, you see where it ties together again to give you a feeling for this particular word, this Jacob kind of character. In Proverbs chapter 30, and just follow, I'm going to begin at verse number 20 and read down through verse number 23. Do you have it? Proverbs 30. 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Always justifies her adultery. Well, under three things, the earth quakes, and under four, it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes a king, and a fool when he's satisfied with food. Under an unloved woman when she gets a husband. And listen very carefully to this last statement. And a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. Now this last statement is a reflection on Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. And you most of you probably remember the story of Abram, before he was called Abraham, and Sarah. God had made promises to Abram that from you is going to come the blessing of all the nations. God had reinforced that. God had promised that. But Abraham is just like we are. Over time, when he didn't see things coming together, Sarah decided that, well, we need to help God out. And so Sarah gives Abraham her handmaiden. And they have a baby through the handmaiden. Well, what happens is that as soon as Hagar sees that she has conceived, the Bible says she despised, that Sarah was despised in her eyes. That is, Hagar became haughty. The mistress despised her lady. And so what happened was Hagar got run off. And there's a lot of story behind that. I'm just giving you kind of bits and pieces. So what happened was Sarah realized her mistake. She blamed Abraham. And then Hagar was sent off. And so here we have another incident of what it means to be a supplanter. What it means to take things in your own hand and try to accomplish maybe God's will. Have you ever done it? Yeah, thank you. You're a Christian. So anyway, we have this issue all through Jacob's life. We find him bargaining with God. We find him using some form of trickery. And we find him doing all kinds of things to try to manipulate the circumstances, to try to cause God to do a certain thing. He makes promises to God. Have you ever made any? Let me show you a big promise he made to God. I just want you to follow this a little more. If you go to Genesis chapter 28, notice how he bargains with God, which is something that we all have done on one level or another. We're going to follow his trail just a little bit. And the interesting thing about Jacob is that the Lord is always behind the scenes. So when Jacob flees for his life, you remember, he's blessed by Isaac. Esau says, I'm going to kill him. I am going to kill him. As soon as this time, this particular period is taken care of, I'm going to take his life. Well, what happens is that Jacob flees for his life. He knows that his brother will kill him. And so he flees to his life, and he comes to this one place where he lays down to sleep. He's tired. He's on his way to his mother's brother's home, Laban's home. So there's something interesting that happens here for Jacob. This is in Genesis 28. Look at verse number 11. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down at that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep. Now listen carefully to what Jacob does. And said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? It is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone which he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city was called Luz. Now listen carefully. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if the Lord will be with me and will keep me on the journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, I don't want to lose you in this, but how many of you folks have ever made a tithe promise? I'm not even teaching on tithing, folks. How many folks have ever done it? God, if you'll just get me out of trouble. God, if you'll just help me out in my finances. Lord, if you'll just do this. And you said, Lord, I'll tithe. Lift your hands. How many of you have ever made a tithe promise? Okay. I'm not going to ask you if you kept it. I'm just going to ask you if you've ever done it. Because this is the Jacob syndrome. This is the Jacob saga. When we get in pressure times, get in moments of whatever, we begin to bargain with God. And so Jacob begins to bargain with God. If you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Well, God's behind the scenes all the time, but what I'm wanting you to see is that this is how Jacob is. And folks, listen to me. We're all Jacobs. We have to become Israel. And in your journey with the Lord, there's going to be a point in your walk with God that you're going to make a transition. And we'll explain that in just a moment. So I'm going to shorten down a little bit on Jacob. He goes to live with Laban. He marries Rachel. He marries Leah. He has four wives. He has a bunch of kids. Years later, he returns. He has good favor with Esau. And the last of the story on Jacob is when Jacob goes into Egypt to meet Joseph. You remember the story? Now, I've skipped over a lot of years. But he goes to Egypt to meet Joseph, and Pharaoh wants to meet Jacob. Now, go with me to Genesis 47. Believe me, we are going somewhere with this. Genesis 47, Pharaoh wants to meet Jacob. Jacob is Joseph's father. Joseph is next to the Pharaoh. God has used Joseph like a savior for Israel in saving the people from starvation. So he wants to meet Jacob. Now I want you to listen to Jacob's testimony. This is Genesis 47, verse number 7. And I'll read down just a little bit. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. How many folks know that biblically the greater always blesses the lesser? Pharaoh didn't bless Jacob. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? Now listen to Jacob's testimony. So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out of his presence. Now, did you notice what Jacob said? I have had troubles in my life. I haven't lived as long as Abraham and Isaac have lived. My life has had problems. I've had lots of problems. They've been unpleasant times. The years of my life have been unpleasant. See, that's the testimony of a Jacob. The Jacob's always going to have problems because he does things in his own strength, does things in his own power, cunning, witty, whatever it may be, he manipulates things. And so Jacob speaks like that. But that wasn't the last of Jacob's testimony now. because I want to bring you to one more. If you look at Genesis 48 and listen to what Jacob says to his sons about his life. This is the end result. Now, Jacob is very near passing over. He's called Israel now. But if you look carefully, I'm just going to pick up a little bit here. 48, look at verse 2. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty, who appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." See, this is talking about Bethel, where his first experience. Now, I'm not going to read all that he said. I just want you to drop down to verse number 15. As he begins to bless, notice, I want you to listen to the language. "He blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad that my name may live on with them.'" Now I'm going to stop. Do you hear what his testimony is? "Even though I've had unpleasant days, even though I've had problems in my life, even though I have bought some lessons, God has been my shepherd. The Lord has been with me all of my days, and He has redeemed me from evil." So even when we're walking the Jacob path, it doesn't mean God's not in our life. The Lord's always going to be there, but He's teaching us lessons. And the great lesson we need to learn is this, that I said to you earlier, is to learn to trust the Lord and not take things in our own hands. Every time you take things in your own hand, you will suffer the consequences. Amen? So that's the Jacob. We've all been Jacobs. Can you say amen? Now, let's get to the second area where Jacob becomes Israel. There's more to the story. God changes his name from Jacob supplanter. He changes his name to Israel, which literally means God prevails. Now, it wouldn't be right if I didn't read a little bit of this story to you. This is where Jacob enters into the higher life. So if you back up to Genesis 32, something happens to Jacob. And the reason I want you to see this, folks, is because as a child of God, there actually is transitional points in our life where we change from being a Jacob to being an Israel, where God prevails and we don't prevail anymore. It's the glory to glory life, where we begin to experience a walk with God that we're not in control anymore, that we're not manipulating things, we're not trying to make things happen. And that we can trust the Lord and depend on Him and let Him put our lives together. So here we have where he becomes Israel. If you look at Genesis 32, verse number 24, I want to read the story here. Jacob is on his way back to his father's land. He's scared to death of Esau because he already knows Esau is coming out toward him with his several hundred men. Jacob doesn't know that anything's happened to Esau. Whether Esau's changed his mind, Jacob's got all of his family there. He's got all the children that are there. He's got his animal. He's trying to get back home to his father, trying to get back to his father's land, that is. And he knows that Esau is coming. He's at a point now where he has no power. He has no control. He cannot manipulate anything. And so what happens is Jacob stops and he crosses over a creek. And there something happens in his life that will forever change him. Now, if you're with me in Genesis 32, look at verse number 24. He crosses the stream. Verse 24. "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak." Look at it. "When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is dawning.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?'" Remember, God's helping him process something. Something's happening. See, Jacob's not just wrestling with God, he's wrestling with himself. There's a battle that's going on. Israel and Jacob are wrestling. God's in the midst of all this. Something got to happen to change Jacob. So he says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him, just as he had crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Now, I realize I'm reading a lot, folks, but I'm just wanting to let you hear the story of what's happening. Something happens to Jacob. And here he begins to wrestle with God. He begins to pray in a way that he has never prayed. He's dealing with a situation he has no control over. God is there. God's presence is there. And Jacob wrestles. And then Jacob prays a prayer that God wants us to pray. At least the attitude. I will not let you go. Something in me, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore. I don't want to be in control. I don't want to be cunning and witty anymore. I'm not going to let you go until you express yourself in my life, until you bless me with you. You understand what I'm saying? This is what's happening here. Now, this is where people sometimes misunderstand the walk of Christianity. But there will be a time in your Christian walk. We're up to a certain point. You've been religious. And you've bargained with God. And you've had just enough that you felt comfortable, perhaps. And you did things the way that you wanted to do them. But then there's a place in your life that God's going to call you to. That it's going to be a climactic moment where you can say, I yield, I give up, I don't want it my way anymore. Lord, I want it to be your way. And in that moment, coming out of that moment, is something changes in you spiritually. And folks, this is not somebody laying hands on you. This is not you speaking in tongues. This is not some gift called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about something in your walk where you're going to come to a place in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ where you're going to say out of your own mouth, God, I don't care what I want anymore. I am not going to design my life. It's not going to be me in charge. Lord, I'm giving you all of me. I'm going to worship you with the sacrifice of my life. And whatever you want, that's what it's going to be. This is what's happening to Jacob. What happens is that Jacob, when he comes out of the experience, he's a changed man. He'll never be the same again. It doesn't mean he'll never have a problem. It doesn't mean he'll never have a struggle with his flesh. It means his worldview, his view of God, his view of life is going to be totally different. He's going to walk with a limp, but down inside of him is going to be a different man. He won't be working things like he used to do. Now, his boys are going to do that. But not Jacob. Study Jacob's life. After that time in his life, Jacob was different. What happened to him? God prevailed. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So the point I want you to see that the battle wasn't simply a wrestling match with God. The battle was a wrestling match with himself. Can you come to that place in your life? Where you can throw away all of your own personal designs and plans and your control and your own unction and say, God, I want to do what you want in my life, no more, no less. You see, this is the Abba. You don't think Jesus had to struggle with that? You know, Jesus struggled with that. When he was in the garden, he began to pray. If there's some other way, Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. This is not what I would choose. Is there some other way? He had to pray three times as a man. And then when he said, nevertheless, not to my will, but yours be done. Something absolutely changed that garden scene. And when he said that, in just a few short moments, here comes that motley crowd with their swords and their torches coming to apprehend him. But Jesus was willing to entrust himself fully to the will of the Father. Can you say amen? This is something that we have to come to grips with. If you're going to be a disciple, Jesus said, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you must give up all that you are, all that you possess, all that holding you, and take up your cross daily and follow me. That taking the cross means dying to your designs and your desires and your will. And take up my will. And let my will mold your life. And so we have this wonderful thing about Jacob becoming Israel. See, this is why Paul said to the Roman church, and you'll hear him writing it to different churches, something similar. He tells the Roman believers in Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what God's will is. And he described what it was. But he's telling these Romans, these are people who are already believers, who are already sealed by the Spirit. But they hadn't come to that place in their walk where they could do that. And he's begging them. He said, listen, I'm beseeching you, come to the place that you can, and you've heard me share this, that language he's using is Levitical language. It's the whole burnt offering. It's the way you present yourself. It's the way the offering was presented toward the tabernacle, where the hoofs of the animal, the face of the animal, the way it was laid out on the tabernacle, they would all face the holiest of holies. And he says, face your life toward God and present your body, which means your life, as a whole burnt offering, as a sacrifice to God. He said, this is spiritual worship. This is true worship. You can't be a religious person anymore. Are you listening? Get the religion out of you. God didn't come to give us a religion. There's not a religion on this planet that's right. There's only right relationships with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? It's not Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Charismatic or whatever, or Pentecostal or whatever you want to name it. None of that's right. That's religion. The only thing that can be right is what's going on in here. And so Jacob all of a sudden comes to that place in his life. Now, God had been with him all the time, but to try to bring him to the point where he could change this man and make him an Israel man. Amen? So, let me say it this way. Every believer is either living a Jacob life or you're living an Israel life. God is with you, but you're either living a Jacob life or you're living an Israel life. And we need to, and that simply means that we're either flesh motivated or we're spirit motivated. We're living according to our will or we're living according to the will of the Lord. You can't do both at the same time. So that's where double-mindedness comes in. Let me give you one final scripture, then I'll get into our last area. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, where you're going to see how very real this is for Christians, because sometimes we have the idea, well, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, sure, that's where you have to begin your life. But that's not where it ends. We have to process and walk out our life. And so, we're always going to be learning how to do this. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, then I'm going to read the first verse, well, the first couple of three verses of the next chapter. Just follow me now. We're looking at the difference. Well, you have a Jacob Christian. I think you've heard me preach this here. It teaches recently about the wilderness Christian and the Canaan Christian. Very similar. Same thing, actually. Look at verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. This can be even a believer who's living fleshly life. He can't receive things from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Yet he who is spiritual, that is, who has learned to live out of the Spirit or from the Spirit, he who is spiritual appraises what? All things has a value, has an ability to appraise everything that's going on in and around his life. He appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that would be nice if we stopped there, but we can't. Now, listen to what he says to these people. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to Israel men, spiritual men, But as to men of flesh, that is Jacob men, that is to infants in flesh, the thing about an infant, much as we love them and we're going to take care of them and we all have been infants in Christ, is that their whole world revolves around them. Right? Everything has to do with feed me, change me, be near me, love on me, it's me, me, me. Well, that's natural. But there's a point in your life where people don't need to be changing your diaper anymore. Or milk feeding you anymore. It can't be me, 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 me anymore. There's a point in your life where you begin to grow in the Lord and you begin changing from being the Jacob into the Israel. Amen? Okay. Now, something happened to Jacob. His whole world changed. He became Israel. Let's get into the last area. Jacob discovered something about God. He discovered that the shepherd God was with him all the days of his life. Even when he was Jacob, he was with him. That God was always with him. And so, and this is where we come to the term the hand of the Lord. In the Bible, the term hand of the Lord, you'll find it used many, many times. But when it comes to God's people, it speaks of His loving care. It speaks of His providence. It speaks of Him being behind the scenes in your life in all the days of your life. Do you remember? Let me read once again what Jacob said in blessing Joseph. He said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who hath been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the Lord." Now the keynote is in something that God, that Jacob says here. He says, "The God who hath been my shepherd all my life to this day." Even before Jacob became Israel, God was in his life. Can you say amen? When Jacob looked back, and when you look back over your life, out of your troublesome times, out of your fleshly times, out of your stumbling times, you're going to be able to look back later on and say, God was my shepherd then, and God is my shepherd now. He has always been my shepherd. He has helped me to process my problems. He's helped me to process my struggles. God has been with me. This is what Jacob could say, because the hand of the Lord had been in his life. And this is a keynote that belongs to all of God's people. How many of you folks know that the hand of the Lord is in your life? How many folks can say amen? Well, you know that because it's a reality. It doesn't mean that as a child of God you won't suffer consequences for wrongdoing. But it does mean this, that God is in your life to help you process whatever it may be that the situation calls for. This is why Paul could write to the Roman Christians and say, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purposes. Remember what he said? God causes. Well, what does that mean? What does all things mean? It means the total of my life. It means my warts and all. It means when I'm a Jacob character and I have to suffer some consequences because of my Jacob life, and God's going to help me process out those consequences, it still means He's still my Lord, and He's still my God, and He's always been with me, and He's always going to be with me. Can you say amen? Because the hand of the Lord is always on His people. And this is so crucial for us to understand in our walk with the Lord. Amen? So, let me come to a kind of a round and out place here. Everything that happens in Jacob's life is going to revolve around when he first met the Lord. Can you say amen? From that point on, anything else that happens to Jacob is going to come out of that experience. And do you know that your whole life, everything in your life, as you begin to process your walk with the Lord, is going to revolve around the fact that you have met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and He's the Lord of your life. How many folks know that? God's not going to add another dimension that has nothing to do with Jesus in your life. The Bible says, Paul said, that in Him that is in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so everything in Jacob's life was really an unfolding of what God said to him in the beginning. And this is why the Bible teaches that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What is His good pleasure? That your relationship with Jesus would deepen. And that the glory of Christ would become something that would just fill your heart. You know, Paul said that God is changing us from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that God is processing our life. And every time there's something, a new revelation begins flowing in your life, it's going to be about Jesus. It's not going to be about accumulating gold and silver, folks. And it's not going to be about angel appearances. And it's not going to be about some of these crazy, hairy doctrines that are floating around the country. It's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be more of the glory of Jesus that's shining in your heart. It's going to be something about that first encounter when you first met Him and how He becomes even more real and more lovely and more wonderful and more glorious in your life. It's all about Jesus. You find that out one day. One day you'll cut strings from religion and you'll say, it's not about religion. I get more people write the Ask the Pastor page all the time on the internet. I get a lot of interesting questions. I have a lot of Jewish people that write. I have a lot of people that write about Hitler. I don't know why they're asking me about him. But anyway, I have a lot of people about World War II. I have a lot of people that write and ask me about their about the Christian experience. And one of the things I get from people very often is, am I saved? So-and-so says, I haven't done this, I'm not saved. My church teaches this, I must not be saved. And what I try to do is I key in on those people. And I begin to process them with the Word of God. I begin to share things with them from the Bible. I begin to answer them from the Scriptures. Next thing you know, I'll get my communications coming back that their heart is being warmed. And they're beginning to find out, hey, it was never about religion. It was about Jesus. You understand? You understand what Jesus told the little lady on the mountain out of Samaria? And her whole world was wrapped up in the Samaritan religion. The Jews wrapped up in the Jewish religion. And she wants to do what we all want to do. We want to debate whose religion is right. And she says to Jesus, I mean, He had been loving her, ministering to her, sharing with her, revealing Himself to her. And she finally comes to her last argument. This is the one we often end up with. Well, our fathers say that you're supposed to worship on this mountain. You Jews say that it's in Jerusalem. He said, woman, believe me. The hour is coming, and now is, when neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. That word truth means reality. There needs to be a reality in your life concerning Jesus Christ and your walk with Him. You worship Him in realness. You worship Him in His presence. You worship Him because you're always conscious of His abiding in your heart. That little illustration I gave you about this pledge. Remember I said earlier, this week I was meditating on that because I was ministering to a lady on the Ask the Pastor side, and a lot of them ask me not to put it on public, so I don't. I get a lot of questions. Please minister to me personally, and I do. And here's the illustration that came to me. I was thinking about how they sold property, took a little piece of the property, a bag full of sand or whatever from the property. That was all part of a faith issue, but that's the way they did things then. That became part of the transaction. I mean, that wherever that sand came from, that dirt came from, that belongs to you. This is just a pledge. And I was thinking about it. So it's interesting how this works spiritually. Now, I'm going to have to borrow your imagination, folks. Okay? I'll try to do that. It's like Jesus says He has in His hand some sand. And He says, you're confessing Me as your Lord and Savior. I want to give you a pledge. So He puts the sand in your hand. All of a sudden, it's not sand. It disappears. It ends up in your heart. Now, that heart is where that present. What is that sand? It's the atmosphere of heaven. It's the land that belongs to God. It's God's house. It's the Father's house. And you carry that around in your heart all the time. Nobody can take that away from you. God gave it to you. It's a pledge. I'm guaranteeing you, you've got just a little bit of what you've got coming. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that all these Old Testament saints had that pledge. That they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And had they wanted to stay where they were, they could have, but they didn't. They went out not knowing where they were going, but they were looking for a city. God has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a better country for them. And it talks about this something that was inside of them. Well, you have that something inside of you if you're a child of God. Right? Inside your heart is a substance, a spiritual, that tells you that you are a pilgrim. And that this, and you hear me say it all the time, folks. I'll say it to you often. Hold tightly to Jesus and lightly to the world. I need to find a place just to close out here. If I were going to reduce the Jacob saga into just very small bites, number one, it would be he was there all the time. The Lord was there all the time. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Number two would be this, the great lesson that all of us have to experience. You have to learn to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord when the circumstances say you need to do something. Or don't obey the Lord in this area because you're going to... wait, the Lord understands. You trust the Lord regardless. That thing regardless needs to become part of your heart. That's the second thing that Jacob was learning. And then the third thing is this, and I've mentioned this throughout the teaching, is the issue that when he reached his first place with the Lord, from that moment on, even though Jacob was still cunning, he carried with him a God consciousness. Amen? Can you say that? God consciousness. Holy Spirit consciousness. Consciousness of the Lord. He had a consciousness of the Lord in his life. Now I'm going to give you a scripture to close. Go with me to Ephesians, if you would, please. This will wrap out our ministry. Look at Ephesians. I'm going to give you two scriptures out of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Do you have it? That is, in Him, that is, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation... What's the next three words? Having also believed, what happened to you? You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. That one little statement there where it says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Every person on this planet, I don't care what your religion is, I'm talking about Christian people. If you're born again, you have that pledge. You may have a lot of struggles over doctrines and different things, but if you're a born again child of God, that pledge is inside your heart. You may not understand a lot of things, but that pledge is real. You know you're saved. You know you belong to Jesus. Now, the other one is in chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's God's work, and you're God's handiwork, and God wants you to trust in Him. Can you say amen? So we go from the Jacob life till we come to the Israel life. Flesh-oriented, spiritual-oriented. God wants His people to be a spiritual people. Amen? When I was studying this morning and asking the Lord to help me with this, I began to think of a song that I know all of you are familiar with it, but when I'm thinking about Jacob, and I love to study Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. Oh, I love to study David. Man, I love to study these people. A song that came into my mind, and you know it, He was there all the time. You folks remember it? I thought to myself, I wish I could get one of these beautiful singing girls sing that for me this morning. He was there all the time. And it said, awaiting patiently in line. You remember that? He was there all the time. How many folks remember that song? That's the reality of the Jacob and Israelite. Even though Jacob needed changes in his life, God was there to walk him through to become into Israel, right? It said, time after time I went searching for peace in some void. I was trying to blame all my ills on this world I was in. Surface relationships used me till I was done in. You know what I'm talking about? The world will use you and spit you out. It'll offer you pleasures. And you find at the end time, you find out that the pleasures they offer are deadly, destroying, rob you of every good thing that God wants in your life. The world will rob you of everything. Satan is a thief. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And all of us found out the hard way, right? Did you find out the hard way? Surface relationships used me until I was done in. And all the while, someone was begging to set me free, to free me from sin. He was there. All, you know that song? Sing that song for us. Okay. Somebody holler for Nathan. Okay, I like that. That sounds good. While we're waiting on Nathan, let's talk about it a little bit. I love that song. He was there all the time. Amen. Have you found out that he was there? Had a lady in our ministry years ago was sharing me her testimony. She said that she got so upset about things, and she said, "I just dug me a hole and got down in it." She's talking about, you know, just being with her imagination. "I just dug me a hole and got down in there, and I was in that hole by myself, and then I feel like there's somebody in here. I looked over and Jesus said, 'What are we doing in this hole?'" So she said, "I figured I better get out because he's going to be with me wherever I am." Can you say amen? So she got out of her hole because Jesus didn't need to be there. You ever been in a hole? "I will never leave you. This is my promise to you," what he says. "I will never leave you." Are you listening? "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." See, our salvation is of the Lord. It's not of ourselves. He saves us, right? He's saving us. He will save us. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to sing that song in just a few moments, but why don't you speak into the message today? If you'd like to share a thought or ask a question or you have a revelation or a little testimony you want to add to it. Here he comes, sis. Here they come. Have you ever... Go ahead, Brother Mike.
I've got a question. What's the difference in Jacob and Esau did about the stealing of the birthright and the blessing sent by Jacob? From Isaac to Jacob. What's the difference between those two? What did he accomplish by taking the birthright?
Well, the birthright includes the promise given to Abraham. That's through that lineage. That is actually the Christ blessing is what it was. The Messiah blessing was part of that. And that whoever that blessing went to, they were the carrier of the blessing. Now, the birthright blessing meant that the firstborn son of a family got that blessing. It actually was written in the code of Israel. The firstborn always got a double portion because that firstborn was a symbol of the Messiah. But they carried the blessing. I call it the Christ blessing. The Christ would come through that lineage. And you can actually trace that blessing down through the nation of Israel.
Did that act have something to do with him going to his father to trick him? Were they connected together and receiving?
It had a lot to do with it because what happened here, you're looking at attitudes. Now, this is where we have a struggle. It's difficult for us to put pictures together. Esau didn't really care about spiritual things. Esau really was a very worldly-minded man. He didn't care. He wanted the prosperity. He wanted the earthly blessings. But as far as the spiritual side of it, he didn't care about that. He despised the things of the Lord. So anyway, what happened was, it's conniving, folks. No matter how, I don't care how you want to look at it. The mama got involved in this. The next thing you know, would God have blessed Jacob anyway? I think he would have. I think something would have happened that the Lord would have blessed him. But Jacob was born. But I don't want to labor this too much, Brother Mike. What we have to look to in the Old Testament is how is God is telling stories, but it pertains to the gospel. It pertains to the Messiah. So when we look at these stories like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whoever it may be, we need to find out what is the message. What is the real message in Jacob and God changing his name? How does that relate to us? Did I confuse you now?
The thing that troubles me is why does God allow that sequence of events to happen to give birth to his chosen people through deception?
Well,
an explanation for that?
The only way I know how to explain it is this, and this is the way some of the ancient Jewish people, the sages, explained it, that there's free will and God's will and predestination work together. That is, there's perimeters in which God has designed things to work, but he leaves us in our free will to work these things out. That is, he's not going to make puppets out of us. He's not going to make us do certain things, but he allows things to happen that we've initiated and done. He allows them to happen, but then he turns around and can maybe use that. I know that's weird, isn't it? It's kind of weird thinking for us, but that's the way that it works. So you have free will, and you have predestination working together. They kind of go, it's like hand in glove. If you emphasize predestination too much, folks, which the Bible doesn't, but if you put an overemphasis on this, you're going to strip people of spirituality. But if you leave that alone and all you do is emphasize free will, then you're going to get into emotionalism. Strong emotionalism, because free will by itself means I got to earn, I got to get my salvation, I got to do this. This one over here says, I don't have to do anything. God just got to bless me because I confess Jesus Christ. See what I'm saying? So what God does, he has both of them working together. You have free will and you have what's called election. Amen. You want to share this?
I just want to share, maybe it would help Brother Mike understand that he saw, he said it, he saw caring nothing for his inheritance, which is one of the things of God.
Right.
And he gave it away for a bowl of soup.
Right.
And we can see that picture even today. Esau or the Arabs, they are still trying to get that inheritance back, what they think they lost.
Right.
That's why that little bitty scrap of land in Israel is the center of all this tension in the Middle East. So Jacob, Esau is still trying to get that inheritance back that he cares nothing for, still cares nothing for, just wants his family.
Yeah.
So God saw the heart of Esau because he said, Jacob I love, Esau I hate.
Right.
So for whatever reason, they went together that way.
So Esau got what is coming to him because of his
acts. Yeah, Esau didn't care about the things of the Lord. What he talks about, he said, well, what is this to me? Whenever he was hungry, came back in from hunting, and Jacob was cooking. Yeah, he said, what good is this? It showed an attitude of his heart. Now, even though Jacob was cunning and deceptive, he still had a heart that was toward God. You know what I'm saying? There was something inside of him that wanted to walk in the path of Abraham and Isaac. He just didn't know how. He wanted to make it happen. And so things did happen. But God had to change him, right? How's that, Brother Mark? You fully understand, Brother?
It's other than that election for you.
It went over your head. Okay. Well, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, we have to live life in the meantime. And we're going to make some choices we have to live with and the consequences of them. But there's so many pluses because God puts in our heart the Spirit of Jesus, Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us, whatever we need to do. Amen. Sing for us, sis. Let's stand together, folks. Amen. Don't you love Jesus? Thank you, Father. How many of you remember where you came from? and it didn't work. Thank you, Jesus. You ever come to the place that you hated your life?
He was there.
He had to come to that place before you could find life.
Time,
have you been there? Are you coming there?
Life,
do you need to pray?
He was there.
Do you need to come kneel at the altars here or come?
Time,
let us pray with you. Do you need to recommit
will
your
I
life to
for
Jesus?
A fake rainbow's end. Now that
I remember when God began to bring strong conviction into my life. I stood on the deck of my Navy ship, the harbor of San Diego. I wanted to die. I didn't know what I needed. I knew I was. I felt lost. I never felt lostness like that. And all I could do was just stand on the ship and cry. I've got to have something in my life. I got out of the Navy and I started heading home and I hit bar after bar, started drinking, called my mom and dad. I was drunk, I called them. I was tore up inside. I didn't know what to do. It seemed like the world had come to an end. He was there. You hear it? He was there all the time. And he came to me and he said, "Buddy, have I been so long with you and you don't know who I am?" And he introduced himself to me. And I met life. Can you relate to that testimony? That's the testimony of a child of God. We all were called out of darkness. Called out of the fleshlight. Sing it again, sis. Let's sing a little more.
He was there all the time.
Thank you, Jesus. Sing it, folks.
All the time, waiting patiently in line, he was there all the time.
Sing that first verse again, sis.
Time after time.
Is God doing business with your heart today, folks?
For peace in some boy. I was trying to blame all my ills on this world I was in. Surface relationships used me till I was done in.
Thank you, Jesus.
And all the while someone was begging to free me.
Well, let's sing it one more time. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. There all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. Well, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray the blessings upon your people. Blessings of Israel. Of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Lord. Flow into our homes. Flow into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk by your Spirit and in your ways and according to your will. And Lord, let every heart that's here not remain empty. But be filled with you. And I ask you, Lord, to help your children to find early that the Jacob life by itself needs to change, that you have a deeper life for your children. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.